All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Then we'll go ahead and we'll get started this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your watch care, your tender mercies over this past few days. We thank you, Lord, for your gracious provision to us. We thank you for keeping us well and healthy. Lord, we thank you now, especially for this time that we're able to meet together, to look into your word together. Pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom, direction, help us to learn the things that you would have for us to learn this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 19, and if you don't mind, just go ahead and mute yourself so that we don't get any disturbance from outside. But if you remember, in our study of Leviticus, we have come to what we would call the final section of the book. 3 weeks ago, we saw the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. And you remember the Day of Atonement was the day when Israel's sins were dealt with. We saw how that their sins were paid for, how that the blood of an innocent sacrifice was offered. And then we saw how their sins were put away, how that their sins were transferred to that scapegoat, an innocent scapegoat, who was then taken out into the wilderness so that it would not return. And after Israel was clean in the sight of the Lord, then came some instructions that God had for them. There were instructions concerning blood. We saw how that the Lord declared that the blood of any animal was not to be eaten. Rather, it was to be poured out unto the Lord. And then we saw the importance of the blood. The reason why the blood was not to be eaten is because of the fact that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And not only that, it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And then we saw how that after the people were cleansed of their sins, the Lord God desired that their cleanness should be manifested in their daily lives. And that is what we find in this section, chapter 18 to chapter 27. This section that has been dubbed by some as the holiness code. So last time in chapter 18, we saw the regulations concerning moral purity. Now we're going to see that the Lord God requires holiness in every other area of our life. Let me share my screen here with you right quick. Got excited and forgot to do that. All right, there we go. And so it was required in every area of their life. And so we find in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 and 2, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The various laws that are given or repeated in this chapter are based on the character of the Lord God's holiness. That's an important point that we must remember, that all of the laws that are given or the laws that are repeated are things that reveal to us just how holy our God is. And because he is absolutely holy, he desired that his people also should be holy. Now, many people would think that a holy life would be determined by how they keep themselves from those really bad sins, like the sins of incest or the sins of sexual perversion that we saw before. But now we're going to see that the reality is that true holiness touches every aspect of our lives. In fact, there are four areas found in this chapter where the holiness of Israel was to be clearly seen. And it's these four areas that we want to notice together for the next few minutes. First of all, the holiness of Israel was to be seen in their homes. It was to be seen in their homes. At Mount Sinai, the Lord God had given the Ten Commandments that were written down on the tables of stone with the finger of God himself. You can read that in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And if you look at those commandments very carefully, you will see that the first four commandments have to do with man's relationship with the Lord God. The last six commandments have to do with man's relationship with other men. And the first of those commandments that deal with man's relationship with other men is actually the fifth commandment, which says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, now in our text, we find this fifth commandment is repeated. Notice it in Leviticus 19:3. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now, we might think that it is strange that the Lord God should begin with the commandment to honor father and mother in the home. We might find that to be strange, but as J. Vernon McGee noted in his commentary, it is not so strange when we consider that the parent stands in the place of God for the child, and that the child learns to obey God by first obeying the parent. And so therefore the parents and obeying the parents is really linked to our obedience to God. Now, there are two points that we need to mention here concerning our relationships with our parents. First of all, there is the positive side. And the positive side would simply be seen in the fact that this same requirement is still in force today. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way in Ephesians 6, verse 1 and verse 2. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, if we tie all this together, from the Old Testament, the New Testament, holy life, the first place that a holy life is going to be seen is going to be in the home. And it is seen when we give to our parents, first of all, honor. That is, we recognize that they are the God-given authority that he has placed over our lives. And so it's seen in honor. It's also seen in fear. In other words, not only do we recognize the God-given authority of our parents, but we respect that authority. We respect that authority. And as a result of the honor and the fear, then comes the obedience. We regard their God-given authority by following the instruction that they have given for us. And so this is the positive side, but there's also a negative side that we need to mention here, and that is this. While it is true that we are to honor and to fear and to obey our parents, God's people are never to worship their parents. And that is because all worship belongs to God and to God alone. And that's what we're going to see next. You see, the holiness of God's people was to be seen in their homes, but then it would go beyond that, and it would also be seen in their worship. And there are several points that we want to notice here. First of all, when it comes to their worship, we need to consider their focus. We need to consider their focus. And the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 4, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. So don't you turn to idols. In other words, when it came to their worship, their focus was to be God and God alone. None other. And so we see their focus. Not only do we see their focus, we also see their motive. We see their motive in verse number 5. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. In other words, their motive for giving was not coercion. Their motive in giving their worship to the Lord God, it was not because they wanted to keep up with what other people were doing, or they wanted to fit into a certain group. Rather, their worship was given from a willing heart that was filled with a love for the Lord God. And so they would bring their sacrifices of peace offerings to the Lord of their own free will. It was because of their love for the Lord God. That was their motive. We also see their obedience. In verse number 6, notice it says, "It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire." So this offering was to be brought. It could be eaten on the day that it was offered. It could be eaten the next day, shared with the offerer and with his family and with the priest. But on the third day, it was not to be eaten anymore. Rather, it was to be burnt in the fire. And for those who dared to disobey this command, there were some dire consequences. The Bible says in verse 7 and verse 8, "And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people." By the way, the same principle is still true concerning our worship today. It's still true concerning our service today. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "If a man also strive for masteries," in other words, he strives to be holy, he strives to be exactly what God wants him to be, "yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." You see, many people have the idea that God is pleased with anything as long as you are sincere. No, that's not true at all. The only thing that pleases God is when we serve him and we worship him in a way that is acceptable to him, and it is a way that is according to his word. And so the holiness of God's people, it was to be seen in their homes. It was to be seen in their worship. And then thirdly, it was to be seen in their relationships. And there are seven things that are mentioned here, and we're going to try to run through them as quickly as we can. First of all, they are commanded that they should beware of selfishness. This is found in chapter 19, verse 9, and verse number 10. They're to beware of selfishness. And in other words, they are not to reap during the harvest time. They're not to reap all of their field. They're to leave the corners of the field and the gleanings of the field. They're to leave all of that for the poor. A good example is seen in the story of Ruth and Boaz, and you're familiar with that story. But this is the law that was given. They're to beware of selfishness. Not only that, they're to beware of dishonesty. This is found in verse number 11. They're to beware of dishonesty. In other words, they are to avoid stealing, and they're to avoid lying. They're to be honest in all of their dealings with one another, whether it be by action or by word. They're to beware of dishonesty. In verse number 12, we find that they're to beware of swearing. In other words, they were not to perjure themselves by saying things that were not true about other people. And they were not to profane the name of the Lord God by using his name in a disrespectful way. In other words, they're to be very careful that the words of their mouth would always be pleasing to the Lord. They're to beware of swearing, letter D. They're to beware of robbery in verse number 13. Now you remember in Bible times, and we find this in the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to verse number 16. In Bible times, wages were paid daily. A man would go out, he would work all day. At the end of the day, he would receive his wages for the day's work that he had given. And so therefore, according to the law, it was robbery for an employer to keep a man's wages overnight. Rather, the employer was to pay the man at the end of every day for that day's work. And so there's the law. You beware of robbery, keeping for yourself that which belongs to somebody else. Also, there was a law given that Israel should beware of oppression. This is found in verse number 14. And this has to do with the mistreating of the handicapped, mistreating those who are disabled and taking advantage of their situation for personal gain. God said, don't you do that. You beware of oppression. And then in verse 15, they're to beware of injustice, to beware of injustice. In other words, you do not honor the poor over the rich because you feel sorry for the poor. And in the very same way, you do not honor the rich over the poor because you hope to get something from the rich. Beware of injustice. In other words, you treat all men equally, regardless of their standing. And then there's also the warning that they were to beware of gossip, to beware of gossip. Notice it in verse number 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood or the murder of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing here. Why is it that a gossip and a murderer are put together in the same verse? Why are those two things mentioned together? Well, the reason is simply because the sin of both is basically the same. You see, the murderer is the one who kills a person's physical body, takes his life. A gossip is one who murders a person's reputation, destroys a person's good name, destroys their ability to be able to be looked upon in the community with respect. And so these were the issues that they were to beware of. And so these seven things were commanded. But it is much easier to watch out for something if you know where it's coming from. It's easier to be looking for something and expecting something if you know where to look. And so the Lord God declared that all of these sins are actually the fruit that is produced in a heart that is filled with hatred. All of these things that we just mentioned, they are the result of a heart that is filled with hatred. Now, notice how the Lord sums this up in verse 17 and verse 18. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I want you to notice something here, please, that's very important, and that is this. It is not a sin. It is not a sin to rebuke those who do evil. It is not a sin to rebuke those who are doing those things that are wrong, but we must never seek vengeance. We must never seek vengeance against those who do wrong. I'm sorry to say, but some of the most nasty, cruel, vicious people I've ever had the misfortune of meeting have actually been Christians whose hearts were filled with hatred towards someone who had hurt them, someone who had disappointed them, someone who had offended them. In other words, I'm talking about people who had not yet learned that vengeance belongs to the Lord. You know the scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. It says, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith not Ray, but the Lord. God is the one who takes vengeance. Vengeance belongs to him, doesn't belong to us. And so we need to realize that those who do evil, it's not a sin to rebuke them for their evil, but we must not seek vengeance against them. And then also, we must not hold a grudge against them. Holding a grudge, I think, has been well described, like drinking poison and hoping it will kill our enemy. How foolish that is. And yet that's exactly what holding a grudge does. It like a cancer, it grows and grows, and it literally destroys the one who is holding the grudge. It destroys them from the inside, never bothering or harming the one that we have a grudge against. But instead of doing those things, we're to love our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In fact, you know this, one of the clear evidences that we have truly been born again is when we love our brethren. In fact, that's exactly what John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we have been saved by the grace of God. We're no longer under the condemnation of death. We now have received that wonderful gift of eternal life. We know that. And how do we know? Because now we have a love for the brethren. If you want to know what that looks like, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's what the love looks like that we ought to have for one another. So the holiness of God's people, it was seen in their homes, number two. It was seen in their worship, number three. It was seen in their relationships. And then number four, it was seen in miscellaneous areas, in miscellaneous areas. And there's three things that we find mentioned here. First of all, it is seen in the way that they are not to be mixing things that are different. This is found in verse number 19. In other words, they're not to be involved in cross-breeding. Remember the law of Genesis 1:25, everything after his kind. That's God's order. That's God's plan. And so they're not to be involved in cross-breeding. They're not to be involved in mixing the seeds that they plant in their fields. They're not even to be involved in the mixing of materials that we would use in the manufacturing of their clothes. They were not to mix linen and wool together. No mixing of things different. And then we find that there's also, there was to be no assaulting of an engaged maid. This is found in verse 20 and 21 and 22. And the reference appears to be a bond woman who has been betrothed to a fellow servant by her master. And yet some other man has sexually assaulted her. Now, she would not be put to death, as was the normal case, as we find in Deuteronomy 22, verse 23 and 24. However, she would be scourged because she obviously did not cry out for help when she was being attacked. She did not cry out and ask for someone to deliver her. And then the man who was involved in this would bring a trespass offering because he had sinned against the Lord God. He had sinned against the woman, and he had sinned against that woman's fiance. And so these were the laws that were given concerning the assaulting of an engaged maid. And then there was some instruction given concerning the circumcision of fruit trees in verse 23 down to verse number 25. The first 3 years of a fruit tree, the fruit that tree produced was not to be eaten. The fourth year, that fruit was to be harvested, but it was to be brought to the Lord. It was given to the Lord. And in the fifth year, the owner of the tree could then eat the fruit thereof. Now, in the closing of this chapter, there's actually a little summary. There's a little summary that is divided into three parts. First part are the miscellaneous individual laws. This is found in verse 26 down to verse number 29. And again, we find some repetition, and we find some things that are new. The miscellaneous individual laws. In other words, for every individual, they were not to eat anything with the blood. We've seen that before. They were also not to consult with fortune tellers. They were to keep a proper haircut and shave. They were not to mourn by cutting themselves. They were not to mark their flesh. In other words, with what we refer to today as body art, the tattoos, they were not to do those types of things. And they were not to make their daughters to become prostitutes. Those are the miscellaneous individual laws that are given in verse 26 to verse 29. Then in verse 30, And verse 31, we find miscellaneous spiritual laws. In other words, there is the law that they were to keep the Sabbath and they're to honor God's house. And they're also not to follow after those who follow after familiar spirits, which of course is simply demonic spirits. And these are the miscellaneous spiritual laws that are mentioned. And then there's miscellaneous relationship laws in verse 32 down to verse number 36. How that in Israel they were to honor those who are old, how that they are to love the stranger dwelling in their land, and how that they are to be honest in all of their business dealings. And the reason for all of these things, again, the reason for all of these things is found in verse 36 and verse number 37. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, because of what I've done for you, therefore shall ye observe all my statutes, all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. Now, we're not under the Old Testament law. We're under grace. But that does not mean that we are free to live by the world's standards. The fact that we are under grace does not give us a license to act like the world, to talk like the world, to dress like the world, to have the same attitudes as the world has about the things that God has forbidden. In other words, we are not free to live by the world's standards. And why is that true? Well, it's for the very same reason that we find here in our text. God has saved us by his grace. He has brought us out of that spiritual Egypt, which in the Bible is always a picture of the world. He has saved us by his grace. And therefore, the least that we can do, because of the salvation he has so freely given to us, the least that we can do is to obey the admonition that is given in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and verse number 15, where the Apostle Peter said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, whether it be in our home, whether it be in our worship, whether it be in our assembly together as in our relationships with one another, or whether it be in the miscellaneous areas of our life, in every way, may God help us to be holy as he is holy. Certainly, that ought to be our desire.